Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers out there. It's good to see everybody today. Last week we were worshiping in the park together, and this week we're back in our building worshiping our Heavenly Father and celebrating this Father's Day weekend together. Does anybody have big plans today for Father's Day? Oh, we got one, two, got a handful of people. I got my Father's Day present on Wednesday when the Blues won the Stanley Cup. Just want to throw that out there. Kirby got his present when the Patriots won the Super Bowl, so just want to also throw one out there for the Blues. Anyone out there just kind of playing it by ear today? Just like, eh, whatever happens, that's what we're going to do. Yep. I like this quote that I found. It was by a small boy who was asked what Father's Day was all about. He said, "Oh, it's just like Mother's Day. Only you don't spend as much." So for the purpose of honoring fathers, Father's Day was signed into existence as a national holiday in 1972 by President Richard Nixon. And many people look warmly upon their fathers. And one of the quotes that I came across said that the greatest gift I ever had came from God. I call him Dad. I thought, that's really, really heartwarming, isn't it? And another one says that my father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me. I believe that fathers are a very special gift from God. But unfortunately, you know, we're human beings and we make mistakes. And there are some folks who don't look quite so warmly upon their fathers. One quote talking about this said that there's nothing worse than a man that can be everything to everyone else except a father to their own child. And another quote I found, I think, really puts this into perspective, where one young lady says that my dad broke my heart way before any boy had the chance to. Now, to be fair, these issues are not just exclusive to fathers. These go across the board to anybody, mothers, brothers, sisters. I mean, we're all human, right? But I say that because as I was reading these two quotes, it could be very tempting for maybe one or two of us to think, great, it's another Father's Day sermon telling me about how I need to be a better dad. And that's not the sermon that I want to preach this morning. Personally, I don't feel like I have the right to preach that sermon because my kids are still little guys and I'm still figuring out, to be quite honest with you. But even if I did have it completely figured out, I still don't think that I would want to preach that sermon because it is much more constructive and much more beneficial, I think, to point you towards the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And so please afford me the privilege this morning of allowing me to introduce you to Him. Maybe you've met Him many times before. Maybe this would be the first time that you would meet Him. But whichever the case is, please join me in Luke chapter 15 this morning. We're going to read an all too familiar passage of Scripture. It will be on the screen behind me for your convenience. We're in Luke 15, starting with verse 11, where Jesus has been teaching, and so he's already been teaching for a while, and it says, "Jesus continued, 'There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the kids were eating, with the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field when he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is probably the most widely known parable in all of Scripture. Most people have heard the parable of the prodigal son at some point in their lives, and there's probably many preachers today preaching through this exact same passage. And though the main character in the parable is the son, it is my belief that the most impactful character in this parable is, in fact, the father. Well, why is that? Well, to answer that question, we first have to answer another question. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is a story that has common everyday elements that is teaching a deeper spiritual truth. So if this story has a heavenly meaning, then the son in this story must represent sinful humanity. And the father in this story must represent God. The father in this story represents our heavenly father. Now, if these two characters represent both humanity and God, which one of them do you think requires further study? I mean, we could spend some time talking about the son and studying his heart and his motives, but I think we understand him well enough because all of us have done something like what he did or have had something like what he did happen to us. But the father, and that's the real head-scratcher. I mean, the very first time that I read this parable for myself, I kept asking the question, why did he do that? Why did the father do that? I wouldn't have done that. None of what the father does in this parable makes any sense to me. And that's because the character of God is so foreign to us, because he is so different than us. Let me ask you a question. If your child came to you and asked for their inheritance so that they can abandon the family and then go and squander everything on wild living, would you give their inheritance to them? Well, no. Heavens no, none of us would ever do anything like that. But this father did. Why did he do that? Because he's good. What? What does that mean? He's good. Or how about the fact that the father ran to his son? I mean, let's put this into perspective. It says that while he was still a long way off. Now, I don't know about you, but I have trouble seeing things when they are still a long way off. I mean, we're driving down the highway, and there's supposed to be the sun coming up, and I'm squinting. I'm like, something's supposed to be coming. I'm not seeing anything. Siri tells me something's coming up, but I don't see that thing. I mean, you've got to have the eyesight of a 21-year-old fighter pilot on steroids to see something like that when it's a long way off and still be able to distinguish who that person is. But I think what that one phrase explains to us is that there is something very special and very important about this father in this story. You see, he was on the lookout for his son. He was looking forward to his return, which means that he believed in his son. And he expected him to return, and he was actively watching for his return. Now, how many of us would be doing those things? I mean, if our child had done what the son had done, Would we still believe in that person? Well, I mean, perhaps. Maybe we would. But would we be expecting their return? It's like my son has done this thing. They're going to come back any day now. I mean, would we be expecting that? Probably not. And then on top of that, would we be actively watching day after day for that person's return? What are the odds that we would do all three of those things? Probably zero. But this father did. Why would he do that? Because he's good. What does that even mean? He's good. And when the father sees him, he runs to him and he throws his arms around him and kisses him. And when I read that, it reminds me of when my kids were younger and how they used to greet me when I came home from work. I mean, I'd walk through the door, they would hear the door shut behind me, they'd peek their heads around the corner, and they'd see me, and then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, they're screaming, "Daddy! Daddy!" And they're bolting down the hall, they practically launch themselves at me, and as I catch them, they would squeeze me as tight as they could with the biggest smiles on their faces. I imagine that's what the father did in this parable. But would we do that after what our child had done? Yeah, maybe. But probably not. But this father did. And I think our Heavenly Father would. Now, why would he do that? Because he's good. What does that even mean? And then the son gives his speech. You know, the one that he's probably been nervously reciting in his head for the past few days as he's made his journey home. He's thinking, okay, I got to say this. I got to say it just right. Dad's probably going to be mad at me. I got to say this just right. I got to tell him how I feel. And the father, I mean, he responds by reprimanding his son, doesn't he? No, he doesn't do that. Okay, but the father, what he does do is he forgives his son, but then he tells him, says, "Son, you need to pay off your debt." Well, he doesn't do that either, does he? How does the father respond? He says, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He's lost and now he is found." I mean, he didn't even acknowledge what the son has said. He's been rehearsing this speech for days now, probably. He's nervous. He's walked home. He probably has tattered clothes, doesn't even have shoes on his feet. He's covered in dirt, probably. And he's recited this speech. He's like, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father doesn't even acknowledge that he said that. The son comes back and admits his wrongs, and the father just moves on. Just moves on. Why would he do that? Why would the father do that? Because the father is rejoicing over the fact that he loves his son. His son has come back. His son has had a change of heart. The trials that he has gone through have softened him. And instead of being proud and arrogant, he's now humble. Why did the father respond the way that he did? Because the desired change had already happened. And there's no point to even dwell upon what had happened in the past. The son returned. He's a changed man. Let's celebrate. There's no punishment. There's no reprimand. Let's let it go, and we're going to move on. And we're going to celebrate the fact that he's returned. I mean, if our child had done what this son had done, would we respond this way? Probably not. How would we respond to that? There's probably some of us who would respond the way that the older brother did. Because you see, the older brother refuses in this story to have anything to do with the younger son. He rejects him. And when the father pleads with him, he responds with bitterness and resentment. But how does the father respond to the older brother? Does he get mad at him? No, he responds the same way he did earlier with the younger son. He responds with gentleness and grace. Man, this father's something else, isn't he? Why would he respond like that? Because that's how our God, our Heavenly Father, would respond to us. Now, why would he do that? Because he's good. What does that even mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that everything that is evil, dark, sick, and twisted, everything that is just plain not right in this world, God is the exact opposite. The phrase, God is good, is the single phrase that best sums up God's character. The word good sums up everything that we need to know about our God, and yet it is a word that still requires explanation. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." God is good because his love never fails. His love never runs out, and it is unconditional. It doesn't matter what you've done wrong in your life, God's love for you will never stop. He will never fall out of love with you, so to speak. And what he feels moment by moment emotionally never dictates his love for you, because his love is always constant and it is always sure. God is good. Psalm 69:16 says, "Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love, in your great mercy turn to me." God is good because he is rich in mercy. How many times in your life have you deserved judgment for something that you've done? God has every right to wipe us out, to completely take us off the face of this planet, because everything belongs to him. He is the owner of all, and he is the creator of all. And therefore, if we deserve judgment, he has every right to do away with us if he wants to, because everyone on this planet belongs to him. But he doesn't do that. He gives us mercy instead. God is good. Psalm 86:5 says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." God is good, not only because of his abounding love for us, but also because of his forgiveness. Anyone who comes to him in a spirit of humility and repentance will always be forgiven. It doesn't matter how many sins that you commit, yesterday, today, tomorrow, it does not matter. His forgiveness is always available to you if you ask for it. God is good. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." God is good because he is a refuge for those who trust in him. It means that God offers his protection to us. And if you dwell with him, your heart will be protected. If you dwell with him, your soul will be protected. And I have even in my lifetime witnessed God's physical protection to his people. God is good. And James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God is good because he gives us the gifts that we don't ask for. He gives us the gifts that we don't even know that we need. We don't even know how to ask for these gifts. We don't even understand that we need to ask for them, and yet God gives them to us. God is good because he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He has always been good, and he will always be good. And I could go on and on and on about the goodness of God, but I think you get the point, which is that our Heavenly Father is good, and he's good in every sense of the word. And you need to know that so that you can experience healing, so that you can have peace and joy in your life. Because only a good God can give you healing. I mean, it's not about physical healing, because God can heal the very things that your body does not do naturally by itself. He does provide physical healing from time to time. But what God specializes in is the healing of your mind, the healing of your spirit, the healing of your very soul, and the healing of your heart. Therefore, it's only through a good God that you can experience true peace and joy in your life. Let me put it like this. The son in this parable truly experienced the father's goodness because the father was compassionate upon him, wasn't he? The father believed in him. The father gave him mercy. The father gave him grace and forgiveness. He gave him good gifts that he desperately needed. I mean, he probably came with tattered clothes. Maybe he didn't have much clothing on. We don't like to think about that, but that is definitely a possibility. He didn't have sandals on his feet, yet his father gave him a robe, put sandals on his feet, and put a ring on his finger, even though he had squandered everything. He brought him back into his house, and he gave him acceptance and protection. How many times in our lives have we experienced the lack of one of those two things, acceptance or protection? Do you think that he had healing, peace, and joy, the son? Do you think he had that? Oh, yeah. He certainly did. But there are some of us who choose to hold on to our resentment. Some of us who choose to hold on to our pain and our bitterness. And those of us who are like that don't recognize God's goodness, because what happens is when we hold on to our pain and when we hold on to our bitterness and our anger, it blinds us to the goodness of God and what he accomplishes in the lives of his people. And we end up resembling the older brother instead. Is this you? Are you holding on to anger and bitterness towards your mother, father, siblings, a friend, coworker perhaps? If you are, my advice to you is let it go. Just let it go. Don't be like the older brother. I know sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's very hard. But we've got to let it go. And you could be thinking, Keith, man, you just don't know what this is like. You don't know what it's like to have a parent not be there for you. You don't know what it's like to have a mother or a father let you down. You don't know what it's like to have your best friend stab you in the back. You don't know. And I assure you, I do. I've had my best friend stab me in the back. I know what it's like to be hurt and let down by both of my parents. But see, here's the thing. When it comes to that friend or my parents, they're people. And people make mistakes. I make mistakes. And my Heavenly Father has forgiven me of so much. Who am I to not extend that same forgiveness to that friend or my parents or anyone for that matter? But for those of us who are holding on to anger and bitterness, I'm going to confront that for just a moment. Because you see, when in our pain, when we hold on to anger and bitterness, what are we really doing? Because you see, there's a language to anger. There is a certain thing that anger communicates when it comes out of us. Anger says to others, you owe me. You've done this thing to me. It hurts. I can't stand it. You owe me for what you've done. And when that happens, we are elevating ourselves above that person. We are placing ourselves in judgment over that person. Oh, how prideful we become. Because it's God's job to judge and not ours. Our job is to be obedient. Our job is simply to obey. And I got to tell you, that job is hard enough. My job to obey is hard enough on its own. Why would I want to take any part of God's job unto myself, you know? But you know, the reason why God can judge and we cannot is because God is good. I mean, see how that works? God's good, we're not, and the very fact that he is good is what allows him to be a just and fair and loving judge. I mean, there's a reason why when we have a court of law where there has to be a jury, because there has to be a level of accountability so that the judgment is fair, right? And even then we get it messed up. But God is good, and he's perfect. Therefore, he is the best judge. So what do we do? In response to all of this, what do we do? Where does the rubber meet the road on this issue? And I urge you, don't imitate the older brother. I mean, it's possible that, you know, you might be thinking, I'm not going to imitate the older brother. I'll imitate the younger son instead. I'll imitate the prodigal son. That's not really a good idea either. My challenge to all of us is follow the example of the father. follow our father's example. I just want to say this again. This isn't a be a better father sermon. This is be a better person sermon. Because you see, I'm not the greatest father. I'm still trying to figure all this out. But for us fathers, we'll be better fathers if we follow the example of our Heavenly Father. Mothers will be better mothers if they follow the example of our Heavenly Father. And we'll be better people if we follow the example of our Heavenly Father. Charles Kettering once said, every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example, not his advice. And I think we understand the context of what this quote is saying. But if there was ever a father who gave us a great example to follow, it has been our Heavenly Father. Why should we follow the example of our Heavenly Father? Because he's good. It's amazing what the power of a good example can do. Let me tell you the story of a friend of mine named Sam. Yes, it's true. I've got some friends. And his name really is Sam. Sam is a retired Air Force colonel. And I met Sam a few years ago because at my home church, we had signed up for the same small group. And so we spent a little over a year every Thursday night, spending a couple hours together, just sharing our lives. And Sam told us, you know, how he had become a Christian later in life. And he told us the story about a man who he had worked with while he was serving in the Air Force. He said that this man was different. There was something different about this guy. He told me how this guy, how, you know, he was no pushover, but he was the most genuine, caring, forgiving, and moral man that he had ever met in his life. Still to this day, he would say. He told me about how he was always joyful, about how he treated everyone with respect, even those who were beneath him, those who were of lower rank than he was, he still treated them with respect. Even when things were at their worst, this man remained moral and ethical and joyful and encouraging and kind. And Sam told me when he was telling me the story, he said, I didn't know what the man had. If he was drinking from some sort of Kool-Aid, I don't know what that was, but whatever this man had or what he had done, I wanted that for myself. Whatever it was, I wanted it too, because this man, the example that he posed to me, I wanted that in my life. And what that man had was Jesus. And it was because of that man's example that my friend Sam gave his life to Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful because I wouldn't have even met Sam if it wasn't for this man. And so when we follow the Heavenly Father's example, we become better fathers, we become better mothers, better sisters, better brothers, better friends, better people. And when we follow that example, people start to take notice. People notice when we treat others with love. People notice when we treat others with grace and with mercy and forgiveness. People notice when we protect the less fortunate. People notice when our treatment of others does not hinge upon any sort of condition. God is good, and he does not want his goodness to you to stop with you. He also wants his goodness to you to be spread to others. You need to know that our Heavenly Father is good so that you can experience healing, peace, and joy in your life. And you need to follow his example so that you can foster healing, peace, and joy in the lives of others. And you never know. You never know when one of those others may come to know Jesus Christ because of your example. So as our elders come forward and we are coming to a close this morning, I want to make a promise to you. And my promise to you is this, is that if you follow the example of our Heavenly Father, you will be changed. You'll be changed. And if you continue to follow his example, you will continue to be changed. Because when we encounter our Heavenly Father, when we encounter our Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't a one-time change. It is a change that keeps happening over time as we continue to become more and more conformed to the likeness of the Son. And as a result, you will experience healing, peace, and joy. Sometimes we have bad days. That happens. We're human. But that's the promise of our God. Because I got to be honest with you, there are some days that I wish I was a better follower. I'm just being honest, being a little vulnerable. There are days that I wish I was a better follower. I wish I followed his example better, but I'm human and I make mistakes. I wish that wasn't so, but it's true. I wish I was a better follower. I wish I was a better pastor, a better friend, a better father. One day I hope I'll get the opportunity to be a better husband again, because I've fallen short in all of those areas. But listen to what our God says about that. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul has been praying to God. He's like, take this thing away from me. We don't know what that thing is because Paul's not specific in this passage, but he says, take this away from me, this imperfection in my life that makes it hard for me to do the things that I want to do. And God says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, how good is our God, that even when we are falling short and we wish that we could be better, God is saying, I got this. The blood and body of my Son, Jesus Christ, has paid for that. When we fall short, God has already made up the difference in that by his mercy and by his grace. And even in my weakness, when my sin causes me to fall short, grace makes up the difference. And though I strive to follow his example, when I'm not perfect, the blood of Jesus has made up for it. For our God is so good that he sent his one and only Son to die for us. And he was risen to life on the third day to not only defeat sin once and for all, but also to defeat death itself. So that when we die, if we have life in the Son, we get to go to heaven. And it is because of that that I love him all the more. And it's because of that that I seek to follow him all the more. Because it is not dependent upon anything that I have done or anything that I will do. It is completely dependent upon what Christ has already done through the cross and through the empty tomb. And because of that, I can rest in this promise that is in Deuteronomy, where it says, the Lord himself will go before you and he will be with you. Do you guys catch that? Saying that God will go before you and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Father is always with you and he will never leave you, because he truly is a good, good Father. So let us stand. I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing about our God together and praise him. Lord God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you that you are a father that gives us that example, not just to fathers, but to people, to your entire creation of humanity. God, you give us this example of love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God, I pray for our people. I pray for your people, not just here in Neoga, but in the church altogether, Lord. I'm praying and I'm asking in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that this would be something that we would always remember. That we would always remember that on the days when we fall short, we know that your grace makes up for it. And on the days that we fall short, we know that we can still be that example, because we have one that has gone before us who has provided that example. May we follow your example, Lord, and rejoice in you. And may people see your church as a beacon of light. And may people be saved because of it. We pray and ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.